It is cool to be back here with Donnie and Sherry and Brian and Tandy and all those guys. I'm glad we're still not in college and career when we were all dating, because my wife Angie left me in the friend zone way too long. You know how that goes when you're dating and you're on and you're off and you're on and you're off. I remember one time Angie and I actually broke up, and I went to Tandy's house and announced it to Tandy. I said, I broke up with Angie tonight. And she responded in a very different way than I expected. She said, you get yourself in your car and you go back over there and you apologize and you beg and plead that she will take you back. I did that, and we're getting ready to celebrate our 25th anniversary. So thank you, Tandy. So that's nice. Best advice I ever received. Pretty cool. My wife and I had the awesome opportunity of living around the world. The way we got involved in this missions business is we actually, in 1995, we went on a short-term trip. 96, we did the same thing. And while we were on a short-term mission trip, a lot like you guys are doing, you know, we were working in the professional world. We were busy at church. We were doing our thing. But we were doing these short-term trips, a couple weeks here, 10 days there, 6 weeks there. While we were in New Guinea, we actually became aware of a very interesting phenomenon, and that is that in this country of New Guinea, which is the size of California, there are 800 distinct and different languages, completely different. And while we were there on this short-term mission trip, studying about what missionaries do and how they go through the process of translating the Bible and learning a language and all those things, we became aware that really this problem is a problem for all of us. The fact that there are nations or people groups or ethnoses or whatever you want to call them out there that have no opportunity to hear God's word in their own language is actually the responsibility of each and every one of us. It is the responsibility of the church. It's not God's fault that these people haven't heard. It's actually our responsibility. And so with that, we didn't see a bright light. We didn't see a burning bush. We didn't, none of those exciting things. Really, it just came down to Matthew 28, 18 and 19 says, we're to go and to make disciples of all nations. And that job has not been accomplished yet. And there was nothing that we could see in our life that was holding us back from being able to engage in that. And so we said, God, if you would be willing to use us, if you see that that would be something that you would bless us with, we are willing to go. We are willing to engage. We'll sign up. We'll take off. We're going to go get the training we need. We're gonna do this and quit our jobs, sell everything we got. We're going. And God has continued to bless us and open up the doors and give us the opportunity to do and see some incredible things that He alone has accomplished, that He alone is doing. We got to sit on the front row. In 2000, after all of our training and all of our fundraising and all that gets done from 96 to 2000, we went back in February of 2000. We returned to the field of New Guinea with two children, a 18-month-old and a 5-week-old. We added two children while we were there. We ended up with four daughters altogether. And God has blessed us with allowing them to grow up and to see God working firsthand in New Guinea. We worked among a specific people group called the Hewa people group. The Hewa are an interesting number. Some of you have heard of this story before, so I'll keep it short, but it's 2,000, 3,000 people living out in the jungle where there is no road. There's no medical services out there. There's no educational facilities. There's not even a store. There's absolutely no Walmart, no McDonald's. Can you believe it? None of that stuff is available out there. The way to get to the Hewa people is you either ride in a small plane or a helicopter, or you walk for 4 days, whichever you choose. I chose the helicopter, please. Thank you. But we went out there, and we moved in, and these people did not have any knowledge of God's word. They had heard stories a little bit about some guy named Jesus and a little bit about this, that, and the other, but they really, at the end of the day, Jesus and Santa Claus kind of all fall in the same category. We don't know. We don't know who that is. And so we started to study their language, and we started to study their culture, and we started off with nouns and verbs and pointing to stuff and acting things out, and slowly we were able to develop to where we could get up to a sentence level, and we're writing everything down, we're memorizing, we're working hard. We got to where we could speak paragraphs, carry on conversations, go back and forth, and then we actually, in 2004, we were able to finish language study where I could actually stand up in front of a crowd and do an oratory speech like this, or an argumentative speech like you're going to hear this morning. And at that point, we were able to write down the language for the Hewa people, develop an alphabet for them, and teach them to read and to write. It takes about 6 months to teach somebody to read and write if you do your language analysis well. And so we watched them learn to read and to write, and they got excited. And we wanted them to read and write because we didn't want this to be our message. This isn't America's message. This isn't a white guy's message. This isn't any of that thing. This is God's story. And we want you to see it for yourselves in your language, in his written word. And so God blessed us with the ability to learn that language. We were there with another couple. They also learned the language, and he immediately started into Bible translation. We taught the people to read and write. We started into teaching. And we built on that foundation from the beginning. The people of Hewa were animists. Animism is an odd religion that you don't hear much about, but it covers up most religions in the world. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, even some Christianity are all kind of covered up by animism. Animism is what the Hewa people believed. And so what they believed was that humanity is the center of everything. It's the center of attention. It's the main, we're it. We're kind of the apex. And so there are spirits out there. There's all kinds of spirits. They're very powerful. They interact with them on a daily basis. They talk to them. They see them. They have visions. They have dreams. They see these spirits all the time. And so what they said was basically, Keith, here's the deal, is we are in charge of the spirits. We make sacrifices. We feed them. We give to them. We look after them. We do everything we can to keep those spirits happy. We follow their rules, which have been passed down to us from generation after generation. And those spirits, sometimes they're happy, sometimes they're sad, sometimes they're glad, grumpy, whatever. We have no really way to completely predict how they're going to respond. But if we do everything just right, they should work for us. Because see, the spirits are the ones that are in charge of your wife's fertility, your child's health, your garden, your prosperity, your political status. Everything is controlled by the spirits. So if we can keep them happy and do all the right things and say all the right prayers and make all the right sacrifices, then they work for us. See, even Christians, we can fall into that ourselves, right? You know, we think that because I go to church and because I obey the Ten Commandments and because I do good things and I even throw a 20 in the bill every now and then I do something, God should actually work for me because I'm busy doing something here, God, and I want you to bless it. I want to be successful at what I'm trying to accomplish here. So if you could get on board and you could work for me and kind of make everything work out, then that would be awesome. It's called prosperity gospel, right? And we see that creeping in. It creeps into my own life. Somehow or another, I start to think I'm the center of attention. Cannot let that happen, because we know that as we introduced to them God Yahweh, they found out that we're not the center of attention. It's not about humanity and about us. It's actually all about him. It's his story. He's the one that should be the central focus of everything we say and do. And they were blown away by that. The Almighty, the All-Powerful, the Everywhere God, the Creator. They're like, Keith, man, he just deserves everything. And he doesn't work for us. We actually should do whatever he tells us to do. So that's exactly right. We should always follow whatever he says. And whether he gives us anything for that or not, well, it's all about him, and we just need to follow him. And we walked them through the process of how that's right. That's the way it was designed. That's the way it was originally created to be in the garden. We were to give him honor and glory, and we were in a right relationship with him, and we were to praise his name and lift him up. And yet humanity chose to reject that and walked away from God. And we started to make it all about us. And we became the central figure in history. Humanity became the central figure. We walked away, we turned our back, and yet God in his grace did not allow us to just wander off, but instead he started to pursue us and started to seek us and started to show his love and his grace and his mercy. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And his son, Jesus Christ, came, and his son was God. And they said, you see Christ, and you see him here. And we wanted to make sure they knew that Jesus Christ was, in fact, God Yahweh, the creator, the sustainer, the one that built all of this. He's the one that should be the center of attention. And so we walked them through the stories of the life of Christ, and they, without a doubt, gathered the knowledge that, yes, Jesus Christ is God. He has the power over the physical world that he created. He can walk on water. He can change bread a few pieces of bread and a few fishes into enough to feed thousands. He has the power over all the spirits that he created. The spirit world was created by God Yahweh, and he has power over them. He can cast out demons. He can heal sick people. He can do whatever he wants because he's God. He even has the power over death. He can raise people from the dead that have been in the grave for 4 years. Jesus Christ is God, Keith. He's perfect, he's awesome, and he deserves our praise and our worship. And of course, you know the story. You get to the cross and you find out, wait a minute, why is the creator, Yahweh, the one who does not deserve anything but praise and honor and glory, why is he now dying on this cross? Why is he being punished? And they saw as those thorns went into his head, those are the thorns that are a result of our curse that we deserve. As they saw the sweat pour out of his brow, that's the sweat that I have to sweat because of the curse of the decisions we made in Adam. And they said, Keith, he should not die. He was not born of the seed of Adam like we were. Every single one of us have one daddy, and his name is Adam, and every single one of us are born under his curse. But they said, Jesus didn't have Adam as his daddy. He had the Holy Spirit. So he should not be under the curse of Adam. He should not be dying. And they said, not only that, he never chose to sin like you and I do. We choose sin all day, every day. And Jesus, whenever he was tempted, was able to walk away, refuse, and never participated in those sins. So there's no reason why Jesus should be dying. And we talked to them about, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Oh, you mean to say he's dying on my behalf? He's paying my penalty. He's paying for my debt. He's paying for my Adam parts. That's what he's paying for. Placing faith in Christ and his work on the cross, we saw a church born in 2005, small church. And for the next 10 years, we worked with that church through the ups and downs, through discipleship. Some days were great, some days are awesome. They're hungry and excited about God's word, reading it insatiably, and other days, oh, you know, people break your heart, right? Whether you're Haywin or whether you're American, and they're just, I'm not really interested, I'm apathetic, I don't even know anymore. Ups and downs, back and forth. Let me fast forward to 3 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, we received an email from my coworker who still remains there. Him and his wife are continuing on with translation. They've remained discipling that church, teaching in that church, working with that church. And he wrote, and I said, how are things going? He said, Keith, we've been in a training period for about 6 months with deacons and elders, the first deacons and elders in this church. He said, we've been working with them. And basically what they did is they've been training them and teaching them and reviewing God's word and helping them discern God's word. And just after all these years, 14 years of teaching them God's word, these guys are rising to the top. These guys are starting to step up. They're starting to take responsibility. And during that time of training, they were actually sharing the gospel again with a renewed vigor in the community. And he said, you're not going to believe this, but on Saturday, we had 49 brand new people get baptized professing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen. On that following Sunday, they ordained 5 men and 6 deacons to become the leaders of the church, completing that process, stepping back, and now forevermore, as long as I can walk this earth, we want to go back and we want to visit. My coworker remains in there doing translation, but Keith, he says, they are not dependent on us. They don't need us. They have God's word, they have his Holy Spirit, they have each other, and they are dependent on him alone for the future of that church. Amen? Amen. As I think about that and what God has accomplished and how church at South Lake has been on board from the very beginning, I think of the verses of Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 15. It says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe him? That's the challenge. There's no burning bush there. There's no light in the sky. It's simple math. How? How can they call on him unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? That's our responsibility. And how can anyone go and tell them without being sent? You see, guys, Angie and I have had the wonderful opportunity of being out there firsthand with the Hewa people. But that is a result of you all sending us through your gifts, through your love, through your support. This church supports us financially. Individuals support us financially. Many of you have written to us over the years and encouraged us along. Many, many of you have prayed for us and asked the Holy Spirit to do a divine work in the hearts of the Hewa people. One day, in glory, we will all receive a crown. And in your crown and in my crown, there will be a jewel, right? It says Hewa on it, the Hewa people. And at that point, we'll be able to take those crowns off and throw them at our Savior's feet, who deserves all the honor and glory. Amen? Amen. How did we get there? I'm going to talk a little bit this morning about our purpose and accomplishing our purpose. If you want, you can turn into, I'm going to end up in 1 Timothy chapter 1. You can turn there now if you want. But I want to talk a little bit about accomplishing our purpose. Quite often, we run through life and we're trying to figure out what exactly we're supposed to be doing here. Sometimes it feels like my main objective is just to get, like, I don't know if you guys, I raised four kids, right? Sometimes the main objective is just get them all in bed. Please, Lord, just let them, you know, just let the day end, you know? Sometimes it's just paying the bills. You know, you get the checkbook and you got all the bills, first of the month. Ain't that a joyous day? Oh, it's lovely. And your goal is you're just trying to accomplish the purpose of making the check not say negative by the time those bills are all paid out, right? Or maybe it's just, I'm just trying to please the man, whoever the man is. Just trying to please the man. That's a term from the 60s. Just trying to please the man. That is not our purpose. That is not our goal. That is not why we are here on this earth. We're going to talk this morning about it, and I believe it starts at the very beginning. In the beginning, every good missionary starts at the beginning, starts with the foundations. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, and that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen." Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created everything." Okay, that's cool. Why do we need to go back to the beginning, Keith? What does that have to do with our purpose? The creator is the owner. Because God created everything, because he designed everything, because he laid out everything, because he sustains everything, he is the owner. You think about it. In this world, we don't really build things anymore in America, but in Hewa, you still build everything. If you want an arrow for your bow, you build it. If you want a bow, you make your bow. If you want a boat, you make your boat. Ladies, if you want a purse, you make your purse, right? Everything you want, you can't go to Walmart. You just make it yourself. And then maker or the designer or the creator is the owner by nature. If I carve out a canoe and I make that canoe and I cut down a 40-foot log and I carve it out and I burn it and I carve some more and I burn and carve and I make that thing and I hone it down straight so that it's an awesome canoe, nobody would walk by and say, "Hey, whose canoe is that? You idiot, I'm sitting here working on it. I've been working on it for months. It's my canoe. I built it, I created it, I own it." It's the natural law. The creator is the owner. And so, I propose to you this morning that because God is our creator and because we believe that, because he created everything, we actually are owned by him. Okay? The next thing that's important about that creation process is we are to accomplish his purposes. His purpose. Now, you think about that. I create a canoe. What's my purpose for a canoe? Anybody? Help me out. Right here. What's my purpose for a canoe? Float on the water. I want to go somewhere on the water. I'm going to go down the river and I'm going to come back up the river. And I want that canoe to go straight. I want to take it right where I want it. If that canoe were to start to warp and twist and turn, right? It becomes a piece of junk and it's twisted over to the side. And now I go down the river and I'm spinning like this everywhere I go, right? And it's turning around all that. What does that canoe become to me? Because it doesn't serve my purpose of going down the river and coming back up the river, it no longer serves my purpose. It kind of becomes refuse, right? It's rubbish. I don't really need this canoe anymore. It's not doing what I've asked it to do. It doesn't fulfill my purpose. We do not want to end up in that category, guys. I would say this morning, He is our creator. He is our owner. And therefore, we should be accomplishing his purposes that he designed. Whatever he says he wants us to do, that's what we do. Okay? Revelation 4:11 says, "You, O Lord, are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created them, whatever you pleased." So our purpose is what? Keith, you've kind of lured us into this thing where I don't want to end up not accomplishing it. I don't want to be the crooked canoe, right? Nobody wants to be that. So tell me, what's our purpose? Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, let us make human beings into our image to be like us." I would propose to you that the most important purpose that any human being serves is to be an image bearer, to be like him. Okay, we're all on board. Does that mean I have to be a 50-year-old guy with glasses that is losing his strength? No, that's God is not physical. God is not a human like you and I. He is a spirit. He is light. He's otherly. So what does that mean? If I'm supposed to bear his image, what does that mean, Keith? I would propose to you this morning that we bear his image three ways. There's actually several ways that we bear it, but we're going to talk about three this morning. I would say the first one is we bear his image through our emotions. We bear his image through our emotions. It's what separates us from the animals. We can actually control our emotions. We bear his image by acting on our will. We have this ability to make decisions. We have ability to look at something and say, this is right, this is wrong. This is good, this is bad. This is proper, this is evil. And we have this ability to have a will to do, to make good decisions. We can choose the right. And finally, we have an intellect or ability to create and to design and to think and to reason and to make good sense. It's what makes us different than the animals. Job 32:8 says, "But there is a spirit within people, the breath of the Almighty within them that makes them intelligent." Guys, whenever we let our emotions and our will and our decision-making and our creativity be focused on evil, we're not bearing his image. We're not giving him the glory he is due. It's exactly what happened in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Let me back up there. Genesis 1:28 says, "We're to take all those things, and we're to bear his image, and we're to fill the earth." Multiply and fill the earth, right? So now you take all that will, knowledge, emotion, intellect, all that stuff, multiply and fill the earth. 1:28 says that. So there you have it, clearly laid out. What's his purpose? Bear his image, fill the earth. For his glory, for his honor. Okay, that's what we're supposed to do. Why are we in such a mess? Genesis chapter 3, right? Genesis chapter 3, Satan, God's enemy, comes along and tempts Adam and Eve, our mom and dad, our parents, and he says to them, you know what, you've got this will and this intellect and you've got these emotions, why don't you take all those and pervert them and use them for your own purposes? Forget God's purpose, forget filling the earth, forget giving him glory, forget exalting him, just use them for your own purposes. In fact, you don't have to be an image bearer of God, you can actually be just like God. You can become kind of your own little God, control your own little world. You can take all those abilities that he's given you to bear his image and you can use them for your own purposes. You can accomplish your own things. In Noah's day, it's exactly what the people were doing. It says they chose to marry whoever they wanted and they didn't consider God. They took all their will and their emotions and their decision-making processes and they said, you know what? I'm going to marry this person because I think I can build an awesome little family with this person. And it all became about this, my marriage and my family, and this is it. This is the center of everything. This is the most important thing right here. And we know how it turned out for Noah's day. Nimrod's day, they expanded the circle a little bit, and they said, no, Nimrod, he said, no, we're not going to use it just for our little family or our marriage. That's not it. It's about building this great community, this great city. We're going to build this tower in Babel, and we're going to make everybody come, and they're going to look at this tower, and we're going to use all that knowledge that God's given us to become great engineers. We're going to build these awesome towers way up to heaven, and people are going to come, and they're going to actually look at us and go, you guys are awesome. You guys have built an incredible community here. This is really cool. And instead of scattering and spreading out and bringing glory to the ends of the earth, we're going to make it all about right here. Right here in Babel. Of course, you know how that turned out. God said, I will accomplish my purposes. Whether you're on board or not, he took everybody from Babel and he scattered them like sticks in the wind. He just scattered them and he confused their languages. And he made nations and he made ethnicities. And he made people groups because God accomplishes his purposes, whether we're on board or not. He did that, and then he promised in chapter 12 of Genesis to Abram. He promised Abram, hey, Abram, you know how I made all those nations and peoples and ethnicities, and I spread them out everywhere? And Abram's going, yeah. And he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. From you is going to come a son, and then many sons, and then many, many, many more sons, and there's going to be a whole nation of people. And that Jewish nation, they are actually going to serve one purpose. They're going to bear my image and declare my name among the earth. That is the goal. David got it. David, when he was celebrating his victories, he would say, I'll praise thee, Lord, among the people. I'll sing unto thee among the nations. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. All nations that you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. All nations will glorify your name. David got it. This isn't about the Israel nation. This isn't about Jews. That's not what it's about. It's not about making our nation great. It's not about our nation. It's about declaring his name and giving him glory among all nations. We thank our veterans for what they've done to make our nation great. But guys, it's not about America. It's not, America is not the end all. The end all is, I hope America succeeds. I hope America is great. I want America to be those great things. Why? Not because for no other reason than God Almighty deserves the glory and the honor and the praise. And I want us to use all the resources that he gives us here to launch people around this earth, around this globe, to declare his name and make him famous, not to make us famous. But of course, you know, the Jewish nation, they began to really get serious about politics. They thought politics were going to solve their problems. They got kings and they got queens and they got these people and this people. Who here thinks the politicians are going to solve our problems, right? And so they got focused on politicians, and we're going to make our nation great, and it's going to be awesome because I want Israel to be awesome. It's all about Israel, and really, we don't have time for everybody else right now. We got to get ourselves in order. We got to get us focused up. This is all about us and our nation, and we're going to make it great, and we're going to make our religion awesome. Yeah, worship is cool, but we're not really going to do worship. We're actually just going to kind of go through the motions, and we're going to make the Jewish religion a really awesome thing. We forget the Creator, and we just start worshiping the created. And they replaced their original purpose of declaring his name to all nations, they replaced that with nationalism. And they replaced worshiping God Yahweh with just religious monotony. Just going to church because that's what we do. They replaced all that. And God said, you know what? That's really what you want. If you want to make your nation great for your sake and for your honor and for your glory and for all those things, fine. Here's a scary thing God did. He said, I will shut my mouth for 400 years and I'll leave you to yourselves. You figure it out. Imagine 400 years of silence from the Holy Spirit. 400 years of them working on their own to try to solve their problems. And it resulted in the nation falling and splitting and being scrapped completely and scattered to Babylonia and to Babylon and to Assyria and just being a total shipwreck. Not pretty times when we focus on just our glory, our purposes. Praise the Lord. He does not leave us to ourselves. but he pursued them, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ. His son, Jesus Christ, shows up after that 400 years of silence, and Jesus Christ came, and it says in Colossians 1:15, he is the visible image of the invisible God. There's that image-bearing concept again. Image of the invisible God. He is God. That's different than us, but that image concept is in there. Verse 20, 19, and 20, it says, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ and through him, and God reconciled everything to himself, and he made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by the means of Christ's blood on the cross. Again, you hear that word everything in there again? Everything. It wasn't about restoring the nation of Israel. It was about restoring everything and everyone to a right relationship with God Almighty. All nations returning and looking to him and giving him glory. As you think about Christ, what he did, died on the cross, buried, rose from the dead, he gets to the end of his time here on earth. I couldn't make this stuff up. I mean, God's word is just incredible. No man could create this. He goes right back to the original purpose. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. There's that concept again. Go and make disciples, okay? So we're not the all nations part. What is a disciple maker? Disciple making is image bearing. It's me walking with people through life, and as I make decisions, as I react, as I let my emotions respond, if they are controlled by the Holy Spirit, then people will see that, and they'll say, wow, there's something different about you. I want to walk like you, talk like you, right? All those things, right? Those things. Before I could speak the Hewa language, before I could say a single word in Hewan, the Hewa people knew something was different. They said, man, the way you talk to your wife, the way she talks to you, the way you respond, you guys aren't full of emotions and anger and violence and all this craziness. The way your kids respond, the way you talk to your kids, they obey you, they listen to you. They make decisions. You're making decisions. Keith, something is different about you. We can't leave you alone for very long in the jungle or you'll die, but there's something more than that that's different about you. It's bearing his image. It's bearing his image. So I would propose to you today that our marriages will look different. Our families will look different. Our ethics at work will look different. Our relationships will look different. Everything will look different when we yield to him our emotions, our will, and our intellect. We bear his image. Why? Because he's the creator. We bear his image because he's our owner. He's the one that not only created us, but he bought us back on the cross when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. We bear his image where? Here in Claremont, but among the nations also. Here at your workplace, here at school, here with your groups that you're involved with in your neighborhoods. But it's never to remain here. It is to be about expanding our horizons, looking out. It's not about making this church great. It's about making his name great, him famous among the nations, among all people's groups. Wow, okay. So now we've got the purpose nailed down, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I think about Paul. Paul always got the idea that that was his purpose. Paul realized from day one, says there, that he says, I have come to minister to the Gentiles. Peter, you're going to the Jews, you're for the Jewish nation, but I'm to the Gentiles. Sometimes that word is translated as Gentiles, sometimes it's translated as nations. Paul got the concept that our purpose is to serve the Master, to serve the Creator, to serve our Savior, and declare his name to the nations. Paul got that concept, and he was actually very successful at it, and I want to model that. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. I want to pursue that. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and see if we can pick up some ideas on how we can accomplish those things. How was he able to do that? Verse 12 through 17 says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me the strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted his people, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with faith, the faith and love that comes from Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst of sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. How can we be successful image bearers? Paul was motivated in verses 12 and 13 by gratitude. Duty and honor are wonderful things, and sometimes we hold those up in high regard, and I do hold those up in high regard. But the reality is in God's economy, the most important motivator has to be gratitude, thankfulness. Thankfulness for what he did, for what he saved us from. He says there, Paul says, I'm a blasphemer, a persecutor, arrogant, ignorant, sinner, the worst one to boot. I was all those things. And then grace blindsided me. Love overwhelmed me. You look at that, it's like it's a generous amount of grace. Well, it's an abundant amount of grace. No, it's a super abundant, over generous, it's like the bucket challenge on steroids with a whole ocean full of bucket being poured on you of God's grace. I think of Coppa. He was a friend of mine, was a pastor at a church there in the Mengen people group. And he was telling me about this guy named Coppa. Lawrence was the preacher, and he says, this guy named Coppa would come to the service when we were presenting the gospel over several months, walking through creation to Christ, and he would sneak in the back and he'd sneak out before the church, you know, come in late and leave early, come in late, leave early. So I always watch those people back in the back corner there, right? Come in late, no, just kidding. But he would come in like that, and he said, I didn't know anything about Coppa. And I started asking about Coppa, and they said, well, you don't want to know Coppa. It's amazing he's coming and listening. And I said, Lawrence said, why is that? And he says, because Coppa's a bad dude all the way around. He's a drug dealer, he's robbery, thief. He's just a criminal from the get-go. In fact, he's such a bad criminal, he was on the run from the police. He got in a fight with the police. He ended up getting shot by the police. He got shot. They grabbed him, threw him in jail. And he was in jail. He got better, miraculously. He recovered from his wounds while in jail, only to just immediately escape. And now he's coming to your church. Oh, great. Let me go welcome him. That's the kind of guy that's coming. And Coppa sat there and he listened and he heard that whole story of God's redemptive process. And he saw Jesus bearing his sin on the cross and he saw Jesus die for his sins. And he ran out of the church that day when they finished the story. And they found him out in the jungle and he was laying face down and he was just bawling and wailing and crying. And they said, Coppa, what's wrong with you? Why are you? You're just a broken man. You've always been this tough, grizzled, evil, rough, criminal guy. And now you're just like a baby laying on the ground. What's going on with you? He said, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming, the love and the grace that's being shown to me through Jesus Christ. When's the last time the love and the grace of Jesus Christ gripped your heart? When's the last time you remembered what you would be without him? When's the last time you remembered what you were before him? And it gripped your heart, just like it gripped Paul's heart, like it gripped Coppa's heart, with an overabundance of grace it took. And that gratitude, when we sit and we relish in that and we enjoy that, and we remember it, like that last song I was just singing there, you can't help but just cry and think of all that Christ has done for us, all he has accomplished. That gratitude motivates us to bear his image here, in your workplace, and around the world. Second thing Paul did is he remembered his source of strength to do this ministry. Verse 12, he says, Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do this work. Verse 14, he says, he filled me with faith and love. 2 Timothy 4:17, he goes on and says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message would be fully proclaimed for all the Gentiles to hear. So I was delivered from the lion's mouth. You know, guys, as you look at being a missionary or being a minister or being an image bearer in Hewa or in Papua New Guinea, or in Claremont, or Mineola, in that ladies group you go to, or in those guys that you work with at work, in your community, in your neighborhood, it's overwhelming. You cannot do it on your own strength. There are many days I crawled in bed and just said, I can't do this another day. But Christ stood by me and strengthened me so that the message would be fully proclaimed. We have to be dependent on Christ alone if we're going to accomplish his purposes. Number three, Paul was refreshed by the word. In 1 Timothy 1:15 there, he says, here's a trustworthy saying. And he reads off this little statement there. He says, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And, I think about that. Paul was always saying that statement. I think there's five times he says, here's a trustworthy saying. Here's a trustworthy saying. Go home and look those up this afternoon. Paul was always going back to the scriptures. He was going back to the prophets. He was going back to the scriptures. He was looking through the scriptures, and he was using that as his motivator. Guys, if we get up and we think we can go to work and be effective image bearers without feasting on God's word, if we think we can go into this community and be effective ministers without feasting and meditating and memorizing and quoting and remembering those trustworthy sayings, we're fools. God's word is what has to motivate us. It has to be our daily bread. It has to be our moment-by-moment refreshing water. Memorize it, meditate on it, think about it. My wife, she will quite often come to me as she has the ability like no other, right? To see me when I'm functioning in my own strength, and it's never pretty. And she comes to me and she'll say, Keith, I have something for you. Here's a cup of coffee, and here's your copy of God's word. I suggest you indulge in both of those. The reality is that she's right. When I'm forgetting God's word, when I'm not meditating in it, when I'm not sitting in it, when I'm not washing in it daily, it gets ugly real fast. Paul remembered that, and he remembered those trustworthy sayings all throughout God's word. Number four, Paul remembered grace. It says, I struggled with this verse. In verse 15, he says, when it comes to sinners, Paul said, I am the worst, the chief, the foremost, the first place winner in the sinner department. That's me. And I was thinking about that. I'm like, Paul, come on now, think about it. We've been declared righteous. We have all of God's blood applied to our account. We have the righteousness of God in our account. How could you say, I am the worst among sinners? It's because Paul, although he knew positionally everything for eternity is secured in the blood of Jesus Christ, but the reality is, our condition is we live in this thing called the flesh. We have this part of Adam that's still stuck to us. And that part that's still stuck to us flares its ugly head up quite often, doesn't it? Quite often, we have to remember, oh, not only did I require a lot of grace the day I got saved, but actually, today, I need a whole new dose. I'm actually a sinner today. I still blow it today. I still make mistakes. It's still by your grace, Lord, that I am able to come into your presence today. And the reason Paul knew he had to remember that is because the people we're ministering to are sinners. Quite often at work, I work in a job outside of ministry right now, just while I'm home on furlough. And, I'm trying to minister to these guys, and quite often it becomes a thing of mockery or silliness, or they don't want to hear it, or they put me down, whatever. Or they're just mean. It's not anything to do with my witness and testimony. It's just a bunch of guys, and we're all just mean to each other, right? And everything within me just wants to bow up and like, yeah, let's go, you know, bring it. I want to just reject them sometimes. You said what? You did what? Oh, within the church, right? We have that problem. People say stuff and hurt us and do things, and we're like, forget it. I don't even care about you anymore. Paul never got to that point. Paul said, you know what? That's me. I say and do and think, and I do all kinds of terrible things. I am a sinner too. And because I need grace every moment, every hour, I can extend grace every moment and every hour to this person to whom I am bearing Christ. Christ's image. Don't forget how desperate you need grace, moment by moment. It will help you be gracious and compassionate and kind and loving to those to whom you minister. Finally, Paul was motivated by focusing on eternity. Verse 17 says, "Now to the eternal King, immortal, invisible, the only God, and honor, all honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." This phrase is often uttered at prayer meetings and church and at work. When we're blessed physically and financially and spiritually and emotionally and positionally, all those things, we've had the best day in ministry. We're like, oh, all glory to you, God. All honor and praise and worship to you. But what about those days when it's hard and it struggles and financially it didn't work and relationally it didn't work and position? Oh, I mean, we just got all kinds of stuff going on right now and it's all kind of melting down and falling apart. Those days are ups and downs. If we get caught up in focusing on everything that's going south right now, everything that's going awry, if we get focused on that in the here and now, right now, we will become discouraged. We will not be able to accomplish those things. We will not be able to bear his image. But instead, when things are going great and when things are going bad, we should always say, it's all about you, God. It's all about eternity. It's all about forever. I don't have to win this argument right now. I don't have to win this situation right now. I don't even have to accomplish everything here right now because I can't. But I will give you honor and glory forever and ever and ever. It takes us out of the here and now and reminds us what's important. Your honor, your glory, eternity. Those are the things that are important. We accomplish his purpose on earth when we bear his image through our emotions, our actions, our decisions, our thinking, our intellect, and our creativity. Those are the ways we accomplish it. I would encourage you that we not only accomplish it here in Claremont, but we are to be accomplishing it in Florida, like the opportunity that was just presented to you about going and helping out for the hurricane relief. We accomplish it in other nations. We do that when we support missionaries. We pray for missionaries. We write them a letter and encourage missionaries. When we go visit missionaries, when we go and say, we'll show up and we'll be here for 6 months or a year. If you're a teacher, if you're a mechanic, if you're a builder, if you're in an administrative position, all those things need to be done on the mission field. Quite often we have people that say, I will give you 1 year, because they're engaging in the nations. They're saying, yep, I'm retired. Yep, I have a career. Yep, I have things going on right now, but I'm going to engage in declaring God's name among the nations. Guys, you have a wonderful opportunity in this church to do that. Pastor Brian laid out some great things for the next 5 years that you can engage with the mission trips and the church plants and the giving. All those things are opportunities. There's a chance for you to sign up at the back of the church for our newsletter. Please sign up. Get one of our prayer cards. Engage with declaring his name among the nations. Engage with image bearing by praying for a missionary. Find another missionary. There's several of them here. Find another missionary. Pray for them. Encourage them. Bless them. Engage with the nations, bearing his name and bearing his image around the world. Let's bow and pray. God, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this reminder. The job of bearing your image to the nations is bigger than we can accomplish. Way bigger than I can accomplish. The job of bearing your image in my own family, in front of my kids, is bigger than I can accomplish. The job of bearing your image at work and in the community is bigger than I can accomplish. But Lord, it doesn't mean we forget the purpose. It doesn't mean we forget why we're here or how to accomplish your purpose. Instead, Lord, we trust in you, we rest in you. We rely on your grace, and we remember how much it took to save us. And for that, we are grateful, and we give you all the honor and glory. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.